Now, I don't want to take the edge off from what our brother Leonard has said. Let me tell you, brethren and sisters, and especially you young people, you don't have too much more time to gain rewards. I believe with all my heart, as our brother suggested, that the coming of the Lord is very, very near. And may the Lord help every one of us to do what we can to further His cause in a world that hates Him without a cause. Thank God we belong to Him, and how good it is to know Him. Now, in the lives of a young man and a young woman that fall in love, you have three stages. You have a romance, you have the engagement, and you have the marriage. Now, when a sinner is saved by grace, you have the romance, you have the engagement, you have the elopement, and you have the marriage. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, will you? Ephesians chapter 1, look please at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, all of us who are believers revel in that verse. It's a lovely verse. You see, God the Father would not withhold one single blessing from any of His children because they come all wrapped up in the person of His Son. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I was with Mr. Ironside at the Flagstaff Conference among the Indians, and we sat at the same table eating together. He was telling me of an experience he had sitting on the train, and he was reading his Bible, and a young fellow came in and gave him a nudge and said to him, "Sir, do you have the second blessing?" And Mr. Ironside turned to him and said, "My dear young man, is that all you have, too?" And he read the young man this verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ." Isn't that lovely? Then notice verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." You never read that of the nation of Israel. It's always from the foundation of the world. But in connection with the church, and you and I, belonging to Christ, are in the church. We form the bride of Christ. And think of that. We were in the heart of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit long before the world came into being. That's the kind of a God we belong to. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't go off on the deep end on this kind of teaching. I know that a man, you and I, have a will. And whosoever will may come. And if you're sitting in that seat this afternoon unsaved, and you don't will to come to Christ and trust Him, you are going to remain lost. And if you die in your sins, you'll be lost forever. You have a will. And you are responsible to come to Christ. God is going to take vengeance on those that obey not the gospel. And it's your responsibility as an unsaved soul to come to Christ And let me tell you, he won't push you away. He will take you in. And then you will discover that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, this is the romance in the bud. It began way back there, and it continues on to this very moment and will continue on. Notice what we get in connection with all of this in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is his Son. God the Father accepts us in all the acceptability of his lovely Son. I love him. Do you? I hope you do love Christ. If you don't love the Savior, you are sitting in that seat unsaved. And God the Father is most anxious that you come to Christ, and then you will be accepted in that Beloved One. Then notice in verse 7, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I love these verses, and I hope that everyone in this audience loves them. So there we have the romance. Now drop down, please, to verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, this of course speaking of the Jews, in whom ye Gentiles also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, or having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or the pledge, or the part payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now the Spirit of God comes within each believer. When a sinner embraces Christ, trusting him as Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus sees to it that the Spirit of God comes within that person's being. And the Spirit of God is Christ's pledge that he is going to have us next to him and like him forever and forever. And I like to think of the Spirit of God who is a person. Don't ever say the Spirit of God is an it or an influence. The Spirit of God is a person. And the person of the Holy Spirit comes within us as Christ's pledge that he will have us next to him one day. And that could be very soon. I call this the engagement. I had a wedding a number of years ago. In fact, it was during World War Number Two in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is only 37 miles from where we live in Muskegon. A young chap was coming from camp to be married. He had weekends off, so he was going to take his bride back near the camp where he had an apartment rented. And I remember after the rehearsal on a Friday night, the wedding was to be on a Saturday afternoon, we were sitting in the front row, she on one side of me and he on the other. And he reached across me and he said to his girlfriend, "Honey, let me have that ring." And she pulled off the engagement ring and handed it to him. And he held it in the palm of his hand. I'll never forget the look in his face. He said, "Do you know what?" I said, "What?" He said, "Do you know that I thumbed my way 1,400 miles to put that ring on her finger?" And believe me, he said it was worth it too. But he said, "Tomorrow I'm going to put on the real ring. And that sure will be worth it." I thanked him for the illustration. I thought of my blessed Lord coming all of that distance from heaven's highest glory down to the abysmal depths of Calvary's wall for a wretch like me, that he might put within me the Spirit of God
as his pledge that he loved me and died for me. And that one day he's going to have me next to him and like him forever. I love him for that. Do you? I hope you do. We are engaged. And remember, this engagement will never be broken. Thank God for that. I hope every one of you are saved. I hope you know what I'm talking about. And if you are not saved, you are sitting in that seat of lost soul and think of what that could mean if you die in your sin. You'll be lost forever. The elopement? Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I hope that you young people won't get any ideas. If you are going to elope, at least let Mom and Dad in on it. But our Lord is going to elope with His bride, the church. You see, an elopement is something secretive, and the world won't know anything about this until it's all over. And our blessed Lord is going to elope with us, His bride. I'm glad. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, not all the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now these two words, caught up, is where we get the idea of rapture. You don't have the word rapture in your Bible, but to be caught up means to be snatched out of this world by force. That's where we get the idea of rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, let me suggest to you here, in connection with verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, this word shout is a very forceful word in the original, I understand. It carries the same force that you have in the Old Testament. Do you remember how God was sending Moses into the land of Egypt to Pharaoh to deliver his people? And you remember how Pharaoh would promise to let the people go, and then he'd renege and he wouldn't let them go? Until finally, he exhausted God's patience. And God said to Moses, you tell Pharaoh this, let my people go. That was a command. That was a demand. Let my people go. That same force is behind this word shout. Let my people go. Well, you say, why should the Lord demand such a thing? We're saved. I know that. But my brother has been talking about rewards. And you and I, my brother and sister in Christ, have three enemies, two on the outside and the worst one on the inside. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And these three enemies will hold us down to the material things of earth if they can possibly do it. That's why the Lord is going to demand our release.
Let my people go. Then step number two, the voice of the archangel. Now mind you, the Lord has deigned to meet his people in Satan's own domain. And I'm glad for that. Do you think for a single moment that Satan will like this a little bit? This is his domain. But our blessed Lord has deigned to meet his people in the air. And thank God Satan and all of his wicked hosts will have to look on and like it. And Michael, the archangel, will be there to prevent any uprising that Satan might have in mind to do. We are going to be displayed as the trophies of the Lord's marvelous grace in front of Satan and all of his wicked hosts, first of all. That's the kind of a Lord we belong to. Blessed be his holy name. And then notice with the trump of God. If I were to turn you to Numbers chapter 10 in connection with the blowing of the trumpets, that was the assembling sound. All the 12 tribes had to assemble in one spot. And thank God we're going to assemble around the person of Christ in the air. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. And it'll be all over. And there's absolutely nothing in Old Testament prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord for his people takes place. That could happen tonight. And if you're unsaved, you would be left behind to go into the tribulation period. And you are saying to yourself, but then I'll get saved. Let me tell you this. You have heard the gospel. And if you're plunged into that tribulation period, you are not going to have what people want to think they will have a second chance. You will believe the lie. And you will follow the evil one. God grant that you'll consider this before it's forever too late. The elopement. I like this. Now turn with me to the wedding. In Revelation chapter 19, please. In the opening verses of Revelation chapter 19, you have a scene up in heaven. And they're singing the Alleluia chorus. And there's going to be great singing in that day. Oh, I know it says saying, but I'm a little fantastic here, so you'll excuse me. Look, please, at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Do you notice the title, The Lamb? The one who laid down his life as a sacrifice for this bride. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Perhaps a better translation, his bride. But it's quite all right. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness, or the righteousnesses, or the righteous acts of the saints. Now we are going to wear two wedding garments. One that is of wrought gold, that's our position in Christ, and no one can add to it nor take from it. Now you get this in the 45th Psalm. But we're also going to have a practical wedding garment of needlework. Stitch by stitch. And we're sending up the material now. This wedding that I was telling you about, after this chap got through telling me about the ring, this little girl said to me, "Will you come in the back Sunday school room? I want to show you something." But Ted had to stay down there. So she took me into a Sunday school room in the back, and as a bride will do, she lifted up the cover of a box, and within this box was a beautiful white wedding gown. And very carefully she picked it up, and she put it in front of her, and she marched back and forth in front of me very proudly. She said, "Do you like it?" "Oh," I said, "that's beautiful." I say that to all the brides that I marry. But I said, "That's beautiful." She said, "I made this all by myself." I said, "Are you sure that Mom didn't put a stitch in it?" She said, "No, I wouldn't let Mom put a stitch in it. I made this all by myself." That's something similar to what you have here. She made herself ready. Now please don't go away from here and say that salvation is by works. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that after we are saved, we are sending up gold, silver, and precious stones to go into this wedding garment, this practical wedding garment. Now, my brother Leonard had a dream. This is where I dream. Now, this wasn't actually a dream as I was sleeping, but I dream when I come to this spot. I can't help it. I believe the Lord is going to take us after the Bema into the Father's house to be married. Now, mind you, I'm only dreaming, so don't you, brethren, put me on the carpet. I'm only dreaming. But the Lord is going to take us into the Father's house. And I can see in the Father's house gallery upon gallery upon gallery of all the Old Testament saints. On this side, gallery upon gallery upon gallery of all the angels, the angelic hosts. And they're waiting in breathless suspense for this moment. Now, there won't be any moments in eternity, so you know that I'm dreaming. And do you know that they burst out in this hallelujah chorus? And my, how beautiful it sounds. And then there's a hush that comes over the entire audience. And from the rear of the Father's house, I see the Spirit of God leading the church, the bride, down the aisle. You say the Spirit of God is going to do that? I say yes. The Spirit of God is going to take us to Christ. The Spirit of God is going to be the life of the glorified body. The Spirit of God is going to usher the bride down to the front. And there the bridegroom Christ stands. And you can imagine the suspense in these galleries. This is the moment they have waited for a long, long time. And once the Spirit of God has the bride alongside of Christ, the bridegroom, who is going to perform the ceremony? Let me suggest to you that God the Father will do it. Oh, you say, where do you get that? Do you remember way back there in Adam's day? The Lord God had said it is not good that man should be alone. Do you think he was only thinking of Adam and a companion for Adam? He was thinking of his son. God the Father wanted a companion, a complement for his son, to share his glory and riches throughout an endless eternity. And I believe God the Father will perform this ceremony. And after the ceremony is performed, I see the Lord Jesus looking into the eyes of his bride, the church. He smiles. But then I see him turn away. And a look of agony comes over his face. And he goes through the dreadful ordeal of Calvary. And only Christ knows what that ordeal was. We will never be able to fathom it. But then I see him turn back again, look full into the eyes of his bride, and say,
with a smile. It was worth it. You say, where do you get that?
I get that from Isaiah chapter 53. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
Don't ask me to understand it. I don't understand it. But I believe what it says in this book. I wonder, are you saved? Will you have this thrilling experience of the romance, the engagement, the elopement, and the marriage? I hope you will. Now, in closing, I want to turn you back for just one thought. In Ephesians chapter 1, and this is especially for you unsaved. In Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 13, I read to you, in whom ye also trusted, that is you Gentiles, after that ye heard the word of truth, that the gospel of your salvation, or the gospel of your salvation, which is the word of truth, in whom also, after that ye believed, or having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, etc. I had to teach a little Sunday school class when I was first saved some 41 years ago. These were little boys, 6 and 7 years old. And the lesson, we were taking lessons from Pell's, and it happened to be on this particular portion. Now, you can imagine, a young believer had only been saved a little while, but having to use a lesson like this to teach little 6 and 7 year old boys. Well, I couldn't think of anything except to hammer away on the idea of having a seal or being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I was telling them that if they trusted the Lord Jesus would put a seal in and on their hearts. But they must trust Him in order to be saved. Otherwise, they could never be saved. Then I used a letter to try and illustrate the point, and I said to the group, what's the most important part of that letter? And one little boy raised his hand, he said, that name on there. And I said, that's very important. That's good. Another little fellow raised his hand, and he said, that stamp. I said, just so. If you don't put a stamp on that letter, this party will never get it. But put a stamp on the letter, put it into the mailbox, and a number of postmen will take this letter to its destination across the United States and Canada for 2 cents. It was only 2 cents in those days. Then I applied it and I said, if you trust the Lord Jesus, then the Lord Jesus will put a stamp in and on your heart. But you must trust Him. Now, I heard this weeks afterward because I'd been away for some time. And this is what they told me. That little fellow, only 6 and a half years old, that was talking about the stamp. This was several days after I'd told this in the Sunday school. He got up one morning and he was washing his hands at the kitchen sink. And he turned to his mama and he said, Mama, I got a stamp on me. She said, you got a what? He said, Mama, I got a stamp on me. You can't see it, Mama. But Jesus can see it because Jesus put it there. I trusted Jesus last night. And the Sunday school teacher said that if I would trust the Lord Jesus, He would put a stamp on my heart. And he turned to an older brother by the name of George, who was 12 or 13, and said, George, do you have a stamp on your heart? And George turned away. That little boy went to school that morning,
and was brought home by the school nurse at 11 o'clock. And the nurse said to the mother, "Get a doctor quick." And the doctor came at about 12 o'clock. And the mother realized that little fellow was seriously ill. And the doctor, with a sad face, said to the mother, "Now brace yourself. That little boy is going to be dead before midnight. Spinal meningitis and contagious." And they took that little body out at midnight that night and buried that little body in one of our cemeteries. But thank God that little body has a stamp on it. I wonder, do you? God grant that every unsaved soul in this audience will realize the awfulness of walking out of these doors without Christ as your Lord and Savior. You will walk out on dangerous ground. And I hope that while you're sitting in that seat right now, you lift your heart to the Savior who loves you and died to prove it, that you might be with Him. God bless it for His name.